Oh, there we go. Okay. All right. Well, it's great to be with all of you here this afternoon. What a blessing it is. And as I was mentioning, the power of God's Word, a couple of people have referenced the fact about a theme and what that may be, but the theme is always God's Word. The theme is the power behind that Word, His Holy Spirit, that is faithful to just knit everything together in such a way that it benefits the hearer beyond just what we hear in our ears. It travels deep into our spirit, into our soul, and it just works in ways that you may never realize, or at least not immediately realize, but someday, some moment in time, something will happen, some circumstance will present itself to you, and God's Word will, in the fullness of it, will be realized to you at that moment, and you will thank the Lord for His goodness and His grace through the power of His Word. And so I know I'm grateful for that. Why don't you go ahead and turn to our theme verse for a moment, John chapter 14. John chapter 14, verse 27. We'll pray here in a second, and we'll just let God's Word do its work in us. Father, we have tasted of You, Lord. We have tasted of the goodness of the Lord, and we want more. And so, God, we pray this afternoon that You would give us eyes to see and ears to hear the truths that You want for each and every one of us today at this gathering of men, and that we would, through those eyes and ears, that we would be more than just simply hearers of Your Word, but that You would conform us and transform us, mold us, shape us, whatever necessary, Lord, to be also doers of Your Word today. And so we ask this in the power of Your Holy Spirit. Amen. So, John chapter 14, we've kind of been covering this pretty extensively, at least from the area of peace and fear and trepidation. One of the things that I've always learned when it comes to understanding a passage in the Scripture is that context is king, right? Sometimes we have difficult passages. We at our church, we've been in 1 Peter chapter 3, and we get to the end of chapter 3, and of course, Peter there throws in that nugget about Jesus preaching to the spirits, to those who were formerly disobedient in the days of Noah, who through water only 8 were saved. And if you've ever been a pastor preparing to teach that passage, you have experienced a tremendous amount of anxiety, trepidation, fear, everything that we're talking against here this day. And so in order to understand a passage like that, you have to know what Peter was driving at. You have to know the context behind what Peter was sharing with us. And I think the same thing is true when it comes to this passage. In particular, the peace that Jesus says He's going to leave with them, the fear that Jesus is going to attempt to alleviate from them, and what is it that is causing them to have an absence of peace or an absence of settledness, and instead perhaps being filled with worry, doubt, maybe guilt, most certainly anxiety, fear, trepidation, all of those things are in play here. And the reason, the context tells us here, the reason that they're experiencing these things, verse 27, "Peace I leave you, My peace I give you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid, for you have heard Me say to you that I am going away and coming back to you. And if you loved Me, you would rejoice, because I said I am going to the Father, for My Father is greater than I." Now, this verse, this little section here that we're looking at, is part of a greater narrative. Jesus has been spending you know, a few years with the disciples, but recently it's becoming very focused in Jesus declaring to them that He is preparing to leave. A chapter ago, He told them that He was not only leaving, but He was going to the cross. And for them, that was an unmet expectation, wasn't it? They were expecting Jesus to usurp the Roman authority, or to unseat the Roman authority. He was going to overthrow them. He was going to establish His kingdom there on earth. And as a result, they were kind of making plans to be His co-rulers, or His princes, those that were going to, His deputies, if you will. They were going to be in charge with Him. And then he drops His bombshell on him. He says, I'm going to die. They're going to crucify me. I'm going to go away. And you could imagine their anxiousness over all of this. He tells them a little while after, He tells them He's going to the cross, He takes them into the upper room. He washes their feet. He shares a supper with them. And then he drops another bombshell on them. And He says, now one of you is going to betray me. You know, and so here they are. They're thinking, you know, they're these tough guys, and they're gonna be ruling with Jesus. And then He says He's gonna leave, and now one of them is gonna betray them. And what happens in the midst of that statement that Jesus makes? They begin to search their hearts, right? And every one of them starts running through their minds the things that they have said in front of Jesus, the way that they have behaved in front of Jesus, and to a man, they become a little bit worried that they're the ones. That their life doesn't quite measure up to the words that they're speaking because their heart is betraying them. You know, and here they are, these full-grown men, many of them tough fishermen, seasoned, you know, can handle anything that the world can throw at them. And then here is the one who they've entrusted their lives to, the one who they've committed to follow. And He says, I'm leaving, and one of you is going to betray me. And so there's an anxiety, there's a nervousness that's happening in all of this. And that's where we find ourselves here at the end of verse 14. Jesus, sensing their anxiety, sensing the fear that is in their lives, He comes to them and He says, I want you to have peace. I want you to have peace. I want you to live your lives apart from fear, apart from an expectation that you, in and of yourselves, cannot meet or accomplish or purpose any of those things. It's far outside of any of your abilities. Because isn't it true, the anxiety that they're experiencing is coming from a self-examination of themselves. And upon that examination, they're finding themselves lacking in what Jesus is getting ready to call them to do. Because not only is Jesus leaving, but He's not just telling them while He goes, because He tells them here, He says, look, I'm going to go, I'm going to come back. But He isn't just saying, hey, look, while I'm gone, why don't you guys just go catch some fish and, you know, kind of live your lives and just kind of hang out until I get back. That's not what He's told them at all. He's told them they're going to continue the work that Jesus has started. As a matter of fact, He tells them that they're going to be able to do greater works than what Jesus has done. Jesus is going. This Holy Spirit is coming, whatever that is. And it's coming, and it's going to enable them to be able to do greater works than what even Jesus is going to do. And so now they say, well, okay, you know, we might be able to handle this, we can do this, but Jesus is going to be around, he's going to be here, He's going to help us. He says, nope, you're on your own. You're going to have to do it all on your own here, except for the power of the Spirit that they really don't know anything about yet. And so they are a wreck. Right? Here's these men fighting over who's going to be the greatest, who's going to sit on the right hand, who's going to sit on the left hand. You know, and now they're undone. They're in a place of total nervousness, doubt, anxiety. And Jesus says, that's not what I intend for you. I want you to live a life that is free from fear, that is free from an anxiety. And I want you to do it because I am going to use you to do incredible things for the kingdom of God until I return. Now, an example for us in the Scriptures is in the life of Joshua. So if you would turn with me, please, back to Joshua chapter 1. And in Joshua chapter 1, we get this tremendous application, I believe, of what Jesus is telling His disciples here. To live a life of peace. To live a life that is free from fear. And I think in Joshua's life, we see what the recipe is, if you will, for you and me to live a life that is filled with peace, that inner peace that that the men have been sharing with us up to this point, to be free from fear as a result of having no peace, but also a fear, and it's been touched on by Kyle and Jeff specifically here, a fear that I no longer have because I know that my standing with God is right, my life is not filled with sin. My life isn't overtaken by the things of the world. I'm living a holy and righteous life, and so therefore I am free to approach God apart from fear, apart from trepidation. And so Joshua here models this for us, because what we see here is a very similar situation. We know Joshua. He had been kind of hanging around Moses for many years. He's been kind of his unofficial assistant, if you will. But the buck's always stopped with Moses. Right? I mean, Moses was the man, wasn't he? I mean, whatever trouble happened, it always landed in Moses' lap. And Joshua and those that were just kind of watching around the outside, they could be or do as much as they felt comfortable with, but when things got tough, things got difficult, it was Moses. I mean, everything was going on, it was all about Moses here. Well, in the beginning of Joshua, the Lord comes to Moses. It says in verse 1, it says, "After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, 'Moses, my servant, is dead.'" Clarity. He's gone. He's dead. Now Jesus was telling His disciples, "I'm going to go away. I'm going to be crucified." And it hadn't happened yet, so they were still kind of this searching and wondering what's going on. But for Joshua, it's a done deal. Moses, he's gone. Meaning no longer is there someone there who's going to lead. No longer is there someone that Joshua is going to be able to fall back on when things get tough. He's the one. God's getting ready to say to him, "Joshua, you're the man. You're the one I've chosen. You're the one who's going to take this nation that you have witnessed respond and behave and do in front of Moses for all of these years, for 40 years. You've witnessed this nation in all of their shortcomings, and I'm now going to use you to lead them." "Are you sure, Lord? Are you sure you got the right guy?" Don't we see that happening in the Bible all the time? When the Lord calls somebody, what's their first reaction? Right? "Jeremiah. I'm going to use you, Jeremiah. I'm going to use you to preach to kings. I'm going to use you to preach to these evil kings." And what was Jeremiah's response? "Who am I? I'm a nobody. In a nobody tribe, in a nobody family. I'm nothing. I'm too young." I mean, he had every excuse in the book. When Moses was called himself, what was his excuse? I can't talk. I can't do this thing. I mean, everybody does that. And part of that is what? It's a self-examination. When God calls you to do something, He stretches you beyond what your natural abilities tend to be. The first thing that we do is question God's call in our life. Why? Because we're looking at ourselves saying, "I can't do it." And what happens when I realize that I can't do it, I become anxious. I lose my peace. Right? And for the disciples, that was exactly what was happening. I mean, outwardly, they were tough guys and they can do it. But boy, when the rubber hit the road, they started going, "Well, you know I said that, but I was just kind of being a jerk or something." Thinking a little more highly of myself than I ought, and verbalizing that to the people around me. So Joshua here, he is confronted with a new normal for him. Right? A new normal, the same as the disciples, that he is now confronted with his qualifications. Now, one thing it's important to know about Joshua here, Joshua's not some 18-year-old kid fresh out of high school. You know, he's not being handed the reins to the nation of Israel you know, with no experience whatsoever. This is Joshua, who had been in bondage in Egypt along with the rest of the nation. He knew what it was like to experience being a slave and the bondage that went along with that, the torture, the treatment that they received as a nation, the cruelty of man at the hand of a whip on his back. Joshua understood what that was like. This is the same Joshua who, after the nation is delivered from Egypt, leads. He's the general of the army who goes against the Amalekites. Remember the story? Moses is up on the mountain. Aaron and Hur are up there lifting up his arms. But who's down in the field? Who's down in the valley fighting the battle? It's none other than Joshua. Right? This is the same Joshua who accompanies Moses when he goes up into the mountain to meet with the Lord. Now, he doesn't go all the way to the top, but he climbs this mountain. He goes up halfway with Moses. He's there with Moses. This is the same Joshua who witnesses Moses and Moses' relationship with God. This is the Joshua who stays outside of the tent of meeting while Moses meets with the Lord. And then when Moses comes out of the tent and goes to declare the things to the people, this is the same Joshua who sits by the tent, right, and wants to be in the presence of the Lord. This is the Joshua who was one of the 12 spies, who goes into the land of Canaan to spy out the land. And he comes back along with Caleb. And they give a good report. And they say, yep, this is a land. There's giants. They've got walled cities. There's just so many of them. I mean, yep, these other 10 guys, they're right. We're like grasshoppers. But the Lord, right? But the Lord has given us this land. This is that Joshua. This is the Joshua who's gotten an eyeful of what ministry is all about. He's there during the countless coup attempts of the people of Israel against Moses. How many times did people come against Moses during this period of time? And there's Joshua watching the whole thing. Now, talk about the people and their frailty. I mean, they were complaining all the time. They were complaining and whining and moaning and complaining. And there's Joshua. He's watching this whole thing. He knows what it's like. You know? And Joshua, he's during all of this, not at one moment is Joshua thinking to himself, you know what, one day I'm going to be in charge. One day I'm going to be the man. One day this is going to be all mine. No, he's not doing that at all. Joshua is just living faithfully. He's going from one circumstance to the next. He's going from one moment to the next, one trial to the next. He's living life daily, isn't he? But you know what the key to his life is? He's doing it faithfully. He's trusting in the Lord for that moment, for what God has for him in that moment. And he's trusting that the Lord's going to provide. He's trusting that the Lord is in control. The Lord knows what he's doing. And he's just living his life faithfully. And then the next thing you know, God comes to him and he says, Joshua, you're it. He says there in the second part of verse 2, he says, now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all the people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. He says, Joshua, you're now the man. Right? And what Joshua can do at this moment now is he can look back at everything that has happened in his life and see the hand of God preparing him for this very moment. You know, sometimes when we look at what God is calling us to do, our first reaction is this moment of introspection and realizing how inadequate we are for the job that God is calling us to do. Right? And in that moment, that peace kind of disappears, and what replaces it is this fear and anxiety and trepidation in our lives. And that's why obedience is so important in our lives. Especially if we want to make a difference for the Lord and make an impact on the world that God has called us to live in. Right? As we obey the Word of God, as we obey the commandments of God, it translates not only into a richness in my own life, right? Obedience is its own reward, has its own reward. Obedience is a relationship with God that brings a richness and a blessing to my life. Right? How invaluable is that? Would you trade that for anything in the world? No, of course not. But it does something else besides just give me that inner sense of peace. It also at the same time is preparing me for what God has for me next. Even though you may not know exactly what that is. Now, I'm here to tell you that that preparation, it can be hard. Right? I mean, some of you are shaking your head. The preparation that God is putting you through in your life right now, you know, for something that He has into the future, it can be hard. You know, I would never have chosen cancer for myself. You know, I would never have chosen to go through all that I've had to go through as a result of that cancer diagnosis. But I can tell you right here, there is one thing harder than going through the cancer that I've gone through, and that is finding myself in a situation or a circumstance that God is calling me to that I am unprepared for. Because I have not allowed God's work, God's preparation, God's training into my life, and I've taken the back seat in what God wants me to do. And I've not allowed the circumstances of my life to prepare me what God has called me to do. And for Joshua here, he has been being prepared all along for this very moment. I mean, imagine, Joshua, you're going to take this people and you're going to lead them into the promised land. But guess what, Joshua? You're prepared. Remember when you were in Egypt and I brought you through that? Remember when you were fighting the Amalekites? Hey, Joshua, remember when you were with Moses on the Mount of Sinai? Remember when you were one of the guys who went into the spied out the land of Canaan and you came back with that good report? Remember all the times you watched people complain against Moses and you watched them try to think they were better? Remember all that, Joshua? Guess what? That was your training. And what Jesus is saying to His disciples in John chapter 14 was, He's saying, look, I'm getting ready to go, but guess what? You guys are prepared. I have been preparing you all along for this moment. And because of that, because of the realization of what I'm doing, you don't need to be anxious. Why? Because the realization was that it was the Lord who was doing the work, not themselves. Notice here, verse 3, it says, every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses, from the wilderness, as this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, and the land of the Hittites, to the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, this shall be your territory. Notice the word, he says, I have given it to you. It's not, I'm going to give it to you. I've already given it to you. All you have to do, Joshua, is go in and take it. All you got to do is, by faith, go in and take the land. Now, is Joshua going to have to work for it? Is Joshua going to have to overcome obstacles? Is Joshua going to have to fight with every ounce of strength that he possesses? Is he going to have to do whatever is necessary in order to possess that land? Yes. And the same thing is true for you and for me. Just because God has given us promises, just because God's Word has always been true enough, doesn't mean that God doesn't require something of us. Doesn't mean that God isn't calling us to take a step into the action, into the battle, in order to possess the land or the promises that God has given to us. Do you realize that every promise, it tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 20, or 2 Corinthians chapter 1, I'm sorry, verse 20, that all of the promises in God are yes and amen for those who are in Christ Jesus. That means that everything that God has promised you, He has already given it to you. But what God is asking us to do is to step into that battle and to fight that battle. Notice the land that God has given to them in verse 4. Do you realize that this generation that He's speaking to right here, they never fully possessed that land. The realization of that promise doesn't happen until later on, during some of the period of David and even some of the period of Solomon. But this generation, they never possess this land. You ever wonder why? Why don't they possess that land? I think it's they get there and they say to themselves, you know what? I'm okay with what we got here already. I'm okay just living the way that I am. I'm okay with all the God that I have right now. The land that we've got right now, it's okay. You know what? I'm going to leave the work of eradicating the Canaanites and possessing all the rest of the land. I'm going to leave that to somebody else. What does that look like for you and for me today? You know, I'm content where I'm at. I'm happy. I'm at peace with what's going on in my life. You know, I've got all the Christianity that I want. Here's the problem. That's exactly true. You are as close with God, you are as tight in your relationship with God as you want to be. The problem is God wants you to go deeper. God wants you to go farther. And He's got all of these promises that He has prepared for you, and all He says is you've got to step out by faith. But what keeps us from doing it? Well, guess what? When they looked at the people of Canaan, my guess is they got tired of fighting them. I mean, look at the frustration of kicking out these Canaan. Why don't we just hang out where we are right now? Everything's good. Our church is growing. Everything's wonderful. We'll just, you know, we got new property. We're talking about building a new parking lot and a new building and all of those great things. I mean, man, this is great. This is gravy. You know, let's leave the work of the kingdom to somebody else. You know, no, God says, no. He says, I'm calling you to that. And you're never going to find peace in your life apart from being obedient to that call. Because it's in obedience that God then prepares you to go into the uncertainties that are most certainly going to be a part of your life in the future. How do you get through cancer? How do you get through a husband or a wife dying? How do you get through a separation in a marriage? How do you make it to the other side of that? By dumb luck? How do you make it to the other side of that and maintain your faith in the Lord and your witness for God? Just by chance? You know, we get this crazy sense sometimes as men. You know, that if I raise my hand and I claim Jesus Christ as my Savior and I show up at church on Sunday and I throw a little bit of money in the plate, that all of a sudden I'm going to be this spiritual giant. As if the Lord comes down and He sprinkles some kind of angel dust on me that makes me this man of God or this super spiritually mature person. That's not how it works. It works when I'm obedient to the Word of God, when I trust in what God's purpose and call is for my life, when I then step out in the promises that God has given me and allow myself to be used beyond what I think I'm capable of, trusting in the power of God's Holy Spirit, trusting in His work in my life, and it's through that that I'm then able to glorify God and accomplish the things that God wants me to do. And it has nothing to do with me and everything to do with the Lord. But you know what? The Lord isn't going to force you to do anything. He doesn't force me to do anything. We can sit back on our laurels and just rest. And then when the trial comes, we can fall apart and be a disaster and a wreck, just like the rest of the world. And then as a result of that, we then result to all of the world's remedies for that anxiousness and depression and uncertainty that I'm feeling in my life. And I become a casualty, just like the rest of the world. Is that what God wants for you? Is that what God wants for me? Of course not. He wants something greater than that. They begin to lose their peace. As they're going into the land of Canaan, Joshua brings them into this land, they begin to lose their peace because they begin to focus on their abilities and their difficult circumstances instead of what the Lord is going to do. True peace is not something that can come from within. True peace is something, or true and lasting peace comes from an external source. And that external source is Jesus Christ and the power of His Holy Spirit in my life. Now, how do I plug into that external source? Right. Here, he tells Joshua. He says in verse 5, he says, "No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you." So the first thing he tells Joshua here is he says, in order to maintain that peace, in order to keep your eyes off of yourself and off of your circumstances, I want you to understand this one thing, and that is that I will always be with you. Now, what he says here is, I will always be you with you like I was with Moses. What he's saying to them is, he's going, all those things that you saw Moses do, all of those miracles, all of the strength that you saw in Moses. Now, Moses wasn't perfect. We know that. Moses had his moments, right? But everything, Joshua, that you saw in Moses' life, he says, you know what? I did all of that. I did everything that you saw. And you know what, Joshua? I'm going to do everything for you, just like I did for Moses. I'm always going to be with you. It's more than just His presence. That we'll see in a moment. That's important to know, that His presence. But it's also the power that comes with that presence. The ability to overcome the obstacles in my life because God is with me performing the things that I, in my own flesh, cannot do. He says, Joshua, I'm going to be the explanation for your greatness. When they look at the life of Joshua in Elmira, New York, and they're examining your life, Joshua, and everything that you did for the nation of Israel, they're not going to say, Joshua, what a great guy. They're going to say, what a great God you serve, Joshua, because I'm the one that did that. And you know what? That same God who was with Moses and that same God who was with Joshua is the same God who is with you today, who is willing to do everything and anything within the context of the calling that He has placed on your life. As a man living in the United States of America in the year 2019 with the mission or the task or the purpose or the call that God has placed on your life, no matter how hard it may seem. Are your abilities going to be able to carry you through? No, they're not. Is your ingenuity going to be able to carry you through? No, they're not. You want to know why? Because if they could, who would receive the glory? You would, I would, right? And I'm not above that. Hey, look what I did. You know, how great I am. I'm not above that. But when it's obvious that it was outside the realm of my capacities, outside of my little pea brain, you know, then the Lord receives the glory. The Lord receives the blessing. And so the first thing we need to recognize in maintaining our peace when the Lord calls us to something difficult, to something that is difficult, is that the Lord is going to do it. He will be with us. The second thing that he tells them there in verse 5 is that I will never leave you, or I will not leave you, nor will I forsake you. What can God say to a man, to this man, right, that will encourage him to go and accomplish the things that God is calling him to do? What can he say to you and to me that will encourage us to step out beyond what we're comfortable with, that will ultimately accomplish the thing that God is calling you to do? And that is, he tells him, I will never leave you or forsake you. The word forsake you there means to abandoned. You know, it's one thing to think, well, you know what, I know God's with me, and I understand that God has this call upon my life to do this thing, and it's really difficult, but you know, I want to step out. I want to do what God wants me to do, but I'm afraid He's just going to kind of like, you know how you get your kid to ride a bike, right? And you're pushing them along, and then they're like, don't let go, Daddy, don't let go. You're like, I won't. But what does every daddy do? We let go. We're not with them anymore. We've abandoned them. And what happens the first couple times? Over they go, cut their knee, scrape their elbow, you know, break a tooth. Go cry to mommy. She yells at you, what are you doing? Let go of them. You know, all of that kind of stuff. It happens. God says, I won't do that to you. I'm not going to send you into the deep end of the pool and take my hand off of you. I'm not going to send you into the lion's den and take my hand off of you. I'm not going to send you into that school or into your workplace or to your neighbor down the road. I'm not going to send you into that mission field and just say, okay, I'm kind of with you in spirit. I'm kind of with you as your brother, you know, but you're kind of on your own. No, he says, I'm going to be with you always. I'm never going to abandon you. I'm going to be with you at every moment. It is so important, right? Jesus encourages disciples the same way when he gave them the commandment to go into the world. Matthew 28, you don't have to turn there. Matthew 28, verse 19, you're familiar with it. He says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things that I have commanded you. So what does he tell them? He says, guys, he says, I'm leaving. I'm going to my Father in heaven. He says, and while I'm there, I got this little thing I want you to do. Here they are, they're 12 disciples, fishermen, tax collectors. You know, they got families, they got friends, they got jobs. They got all these things. I mean, no education. They got nothing. He says, this is what I want you to do. Just this little thing. Just a wee little thing. I want you to go into all of the world. Define all of the world. All of the world. I want you to go to every nation, every tribe, every kindred spirit, every person. I want you to go and I want you to share everything that I've taught you. Just teach them about the kingdom of God. You mean like everywhere, Lord? You want us to go do this everywhere? Could you imagine asking God to, he wants me to go to my neighbor, and I'm like, she's the cat lady, Lord, she's crazy. You want me to go over there to her? You know, and here he's telling these guys, I want you to go into all the world. Imagine the fear. They're going to kill us, Lord. They're going to hate us. They're not going to listen to a word we say. Yeah, I know. Isn't it great? But what does he say to them that brings them comfort? I didn't finish it, but this is what it says. It says, lo, I am with you always, even unto the ends of the age. That's the encouragement that he gives them. Then you think, well, that may not be that big of a thing. I wish he would give me a big bank account. I wish he'd make me smarter than I am. But again, it's in those things that when I start realizing who I am in comparison to the greatness of the Lord, and it's who He is that's going to empower me to accomplish those things, I then get peace. Right? When I'm focusing on myself, and I'm focusing on my inabilities or my lack of abilities, I lose peace. And isn't that what the disciples were doing? Jesus saying, look, I'm going to go. You guys are going to have to do this. And they were afraid. And Jesus says, look, don't be afraid. Have peace because I'm going to be with you. I'm going to provide everything that you need. I'm going to be the source of your success. And when I truly understand that, when I look beyond myself, it allows me to step into the fray that God is calling me to step into. Because you know what, guys? If you don't do that, you will be nothing but a pew potato, right? Occupying space on a Sunday morning, checking off the list of all of the spiritual things that you think you're supposed to do in order to maintain a good favor with the Lord, but you'll never impact the world that God has called you to impact. You'll never accomplish the things that God is calling you to do. And when you find yourself in a situation that's overwhelming, guess what? You're going to fail. You're going to fail. But when you're obedient to the things, to the everyday things, to the faithful things that God is calling you to, what He is doing in those situations, He is building into your life, what you're going to need in order to accomplish that thing that He calls you to next. And guess what? Usually you don't know you're in the midst of it until you're in the midst of it. But it's in my trusting in the Lord and realizing that it's not me and it's Him that I'm not only able to succeed through that trial, but I'm also able to give God the glory that He so rightfully deserves. And there's peace in that. There's a tremendous peace in that. Now, the next thing, and Jeff touched on this wonderfully, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but he tells them here in verse 6, he says, to be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. So he gives them this be strong and courageous. And again, context is important here, because sometimes we can use that as kind of a rally cry, or, you know, kind of pep ourselves up. Be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. We're men. We're tough. We can do this. Right? And we all put our hands in the middle and go, 1, 2, 3, yeah, we can do that. But the context here is important. Notice he says, be strong and courageous. Be strong and very courageous to do what? That you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. When Jesus told the disciples, the peace that I give you, He then says, do not be afraid or do not be dismayed. When I am living in sin, when I am outside of the will of God, what is my attitude towards my relationship with God? Isn't there fear in that? How do you approach God when you're in the midst of disobedience in your life, whatever that looks like? Maybe you're into pornography. Or maybe not into it. Maybe you just casually watch pornography. What's your relationship with God in the midst of that? Right? Do you approach God with, hey, Lord, how you doing? Everything's good here. Could you bless me? Could you help me with this and do that? No, my guess is there's tremendous fear in approaching the Lord to such a degree that you don't do it. Because there's fear. There's trepidation. Notice he says here, he says, I want you to be strong and courageous to do everything that I'm commanding you to do so that you don't go to the right or you don't go to the left. Now, I know guys whose attitude, and sometimes I'm this way too. You know, hey, I would never go to the left. But a little to the right's not so bad. I don't know what kind of margins you have in your life when it comes to the liberties that you experience, whether what it is you watch on TV, what it is you eat or drink, where it is that you go and you spend your time. But for me, the Lord keeps me on a really short leash. You know, because He knows what I'm capable of. He knows the danger that I present to my family, to my wife, to my children, to my church family. You know, apart from staying right in the middle. No veering to the right, no veering to the left. Staying straight in the middle. And it's a courage in knowing what God's Word says and believing that God's Word is going to be the best in my life and not falling victim or falling prey to the attractions of the world. He says, do not turn from the left to the right hand or from the right hand or to the left hand, that you may prosper wherever you go. For this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. How do I make the Word of God the most important thing in my life? How do I make the Word of God so ingrained in who I am that the moment I take a step to the right, the moment I'm tempted to veer off to the left, that God's Word comes in as that big warning sign. You know, our cars today, they got new car. I don't have one of these, but maybe you do. Kind of warns you when you're going, beep, 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 right? It kind of brings you back in. Beep, 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 kind of brings you back in this way, or warning that you're backing into something, right? How do I make God's Word be that in my life? Do I do that by reading the Word of God like once a week or twice a week? Does that happen in my life when I spend maybe 25 minutes in the morning with the Word of God? I don't think so. I think what the Lord is saying here to Joshua is that the Word of God needs to be a part of his every second of his life. He says here to meditate on it day and night. Not just in the morning for 25 minutes. Not just once a week at men's group or at church service on Sunday morning. He says to meditate on it day and night. The word meditate, probably heard this before, it means to mutter. It's where the symbolism is of a cow chewing its cud. You know what that means? It means that the cow, they chew, they ingest food, they chew it. It goes down into one of their stomachs. Right? They've got multiple stomachs and it comes back up. And what do? They chew it again. And it goes back down into another stomach. And it comes back up and they chew it again. They chew it so fine and so often and so much that it becomes a part of who they are. Right? It's part of what makes a cow who a cow is. And so for the Word of God to be a part of who you are, right? I need to chew on it. I need to meditate on it. I need to mutter on it. Every day, all of the time. In order, so it's a part of who I am. I don't have to think about it. I don't have to call my pastor and say, "Yeah, I'm being tempted with this. What does the Bible say about this?" No, you know what it says. I don't need to ask my wife. She'll probably tell you if need be. I know what it means. It's that warning sign. The moment I start, ding, 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 Mark, Word of God says. Mark, the Word of God says. Mark, the Word of God says, and you know what? It becomes such a part of who I am that I can't live without it. If it's not a part of who I am, I die. It's my food. Who was it? Was it Job who said it was my food? Somebody said it was my food, right? That I eat. It's who I am all of the time. He then says, "Have I not commanded you to be strong and of good courage? Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." His final encouragement, again, reminding Joshua that his success is not dependent solely upon his natural abilities. It's not solely dependent upon his ability to keep God's Word. Right? We already talked about when I do fall, when there are times in my life when I'm outside of the will of God, that when I repent, that when I turn from that and I return to my relationship with the Lord, that there's no condemnation. right, for those that are in Christ Jesus, but I am going to fail, and because of the knowledge that I know that I'm going to fail, my dependency has to be solely upon Him. Right? And so now, back in our passage, in John chapter 14, He says, "Peace I leave you, my peace I give you." It's not a mantra. It's not something that I can work up from within. You know, it's not Zen. I'm peaceful. I look at flowers. I stare at a valley. You know, a beautiful picture. It's none of that. It's I give you. It's a peace that comes from knowing that you can't do it, but that He can. Even when the enemy comes in and reminds you of your limitations, that He can do it. And then He says, "My peace I give you, not as the world gives to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Live your life in all purity. Live your life in obedience to the Word of God. And when that happens, you will never be afraid to approach the Lord. You will never be afraid to be in His presence and to experience the fullness of what He desires for in your life. You want peace? Trust in God's ability in your life. You want to not be afraid? You want to not live your life always looking around every corner and wondering when the axe is going to fall? Right? Live your life in obedience to God's Word. Trusting in it. Being faithful. To keep that account with the Lord current. Meaning to repent when necessary. Not allow the enemy to condemn you. And move forward with what God's call is in your life. Father, thank You so much for Your Word. Thank You for the clarity that it brings to us. Thank You for the truth and the encouragement that it is to us. We don't know what we would do without You, Lord. And we as men, we are fully aware of our inadequacies. Daily we are reminded of them. And so, God, it's in that we need a peace that comes from someplace else. And God, You've promised that You would be that peace. That we can have that peace in our lives because we know that You are always going to be with us and that You will never leave us or forsake us. Thank You so much, God. Help us to be obedient. Pour out Your Spirit upon our lives. God, I pray that if anyone in this room this afternoon is struggling, they've allowed a temptation, they've allowed sin to dominate their lives. God, I pray You bring them to a place of repentance this afternoon. That You would drop them to their knees, Lord, and to cry out to You for the forgiveness of their sins. And God, You being faithful, You will forgive them of their sin. You will cleanse them from all unrighteousness. And You will restore them to the relationship that You desire for them. You're not going to put them on a shelf. You're not going to keep them for safekeeping. You're going to restore them and put them to use for Your kingdom. God, I know that's what I want in my life. I want to be used by You, God. I want to be stretched. I'm afraid to say it, Lord, but I want to be stretched. I want to be used, God. And I know the only way that that'll happen is if I just completely surrender to You and trust in You in everything. So, Father, thank You. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You for this time with these incredible guys. And I pray Your blessings upon the rest of our afternoon. In Jesus' name, amen.